Son, and he applies it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I would have you to know here is that the song that we have just sung, those inspired words that we have simply just returned into the heavenly spheres with our singing, we have sung directly to Jesus Christ, our Creator and our Savior. All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 8. We will continue our study of civil government from the phrasing of Solomon here. We'll begin our reading in verse 12. We'll read through 21. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Quotation is from the Reverend Thomas Brooks. Christ was anointed and appointed by his Father to the office and work of a mediator and is therefore here called his king. These comments are from the Psalms, obviously. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. There is an emphasis in the word I, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I, before whom all the nations are but a drop of a bucket and the small dust of the balance. I, before whom all the nations are as nothing, yea, less than nothing. I, by whom princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I, that rule the kingdoms of men and give them to whomsoever I will and who set them over the basest of men. I, that change times and seasons and remove kings and set up kings. I, that can kill and make alive, save and damn, bring to heaven and throw down to hell. I am he that set up Christ as king, and therefore let me see the nation, the council, the princes, the nobles, the judges, the family, the person that dare oppose or run countercross to what I have done. Thus, Reverend Thomas Brooks, on the sovereignty of God, and oh, that all lands would recognize that sovereignty and what God has done. So last week, we looked at, by me, kings reign, in the first instance of it, how we interpret that passage, and we talked about God's providential or decretive will, and then God's preceptive will. And we said that there is a wise way, a divinely wise way, of causing kings to come into their authority by way of precept. That there is what Beza would call the estates, what we would call the electors, what would be in Solomon and David's day, those other princes and nobles of Israel that came together and said, yes, we want you to be our king. In other words, that God has always set forth in Scripture that kings do not rule absolutely, but there is an aspect of the consent of the governed by which they rule. The framers of our own lands understood that. The consent of the governed is a natural principle, a godly principle. It is the wisdom of God set forth preceptively by way of command in his word. Now, there are times when God providentially even moves against that, right? Nations are conquered. If a nation is conquered, they get a new civil establishment. They didn't really vote for that. They didn't really put their hand to that. But that is indeed the providence of God, and they're to work within that, as did those Jews. And again, God's precepts are that, you know, we follow that. We follow those if we are conquered by another nation. We are good citizens as Christians of any nation we find ourselves in or any civil establishment. Secondly, there is that movement of God's decree in providence, where God sets up kings and takes them down, and he does so sometimes even contrary to his own laws, like we just said with regard to wars and things like that. Now, what's important for us to remember in that is that we cannot charge God with folly at such times. It is in wisdom, by his wisdom, that kings reign. He puts up kings and takes them down at his pleasure for his purposes. And then finally, we ended last week by talking about why nations have the magistrates that they have in the days of the New Testament, and that has to do especially with the influx of the gospel into that land and whether or not the churches have become corrupt, because very often the Lord chooses a corrupt civil magistrate to chastise a corrupt church. And so judgment begins at the house of God, and that's where we closed up last week. And if you were with us on Wednesday night, that is what we prayed for. We prayed for reformation in the church because judgment begins at the house of God. And by reformation in the church, we prayed for reformation in the civil estate as well. That is indeed what we ought to be praying for in these days as we look around us. There were those men of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Listen, you don't have to be a man of Issachar to know that the church is corrupt, and that's why God has given us a corrupt civil estate, and we need to be in prayer for repentance in the church and in the state. So that's point number one, that when the wisdom of God personified says, by me kings reign, he means both providentially, decretally, and preceptively by way of command. That there's a particular way, rightly and in justice, to install kings, and that there is also his movement in providence according to his decree, and both of those are done according to divine wisdom. All right, so now we move on to a second aspect, a second facet of this interpretive work that we're doing on the phrase, by me, kings reign. I have less than a half an hour, so we'll do what we can. It also refers to that spiritual strength that we spoke of before a few weeks back. This is a good contextual understanding of the passage. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, just before we came to by me kings reign, we heard what? Counsel is mine, sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. And we saw that strength there was not the strength of God's temporal judgments and movements in lightnings and thunders. Remember Job 26, in earthquakes and so on. That's not God's primary way of moving in the world. The way God moves primarily in the world is his strength is a wise strength, right? He is pushing his wisdom upon us, and it is by his wisdom that this understanding and strength is prosecuted throughout the world. We said also at that time, and this is what I want to emphasize here in the second use, that it is the king's job in any nation to perpetuate his kingdom in righteousness. Now, I don't know, we've said this quite a few times, but it is something that we must remember. We must remember that God has set civil governments in their place as his ministers for good. That means every civil government that has ever existed, because God has done this not as Christ mediator, but by God creator. So we have then this understanding that civil government is to provide for all things good, and God decides what good is because they are his servants, not themselves. They don't serve themselves. They serve God. They are his ministers. Romans 13. This does apply to Nero. Now, it applies to Nero in such a way that we can recognize, even in someone like Nero, who Paul was under when he wrote Romans 13, that there were some things that took place under Nero that we would say, hip, hip, hooray, we're thankful we have civil government in place. Criminals were punished. Maybe that punishment was too lenient, too harsh. People were protected. There was the protection of particular rights that did take place, even under Nero. Remember that Roman rule carried with it an understanding of rights, especially for landed people, right? Especially for those who had a greater stake in the game. If an enemy force came in, they would lose their land. There was a Senate in those days. Now, in such times as that, there are times when the king will banish the Senate, chase them, and through intrigue will work wickedness. We understand that. But those things were still in place. There were indeed the remnants, if you will, of proper civil government as God's ministers, even in a reign such as Nero's. There was also much wickedness mixed with it, for which Nero and all other judges of the earth that have ruled by wickedness will come under judgment for. Okay, what is the king's job then? It is to perpetuate his nation by righteousness. Right? Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It is the king's job to keep his nation from reproach, especially the reproach of heaven, the reproach of God, whose minister he is. When we hear, "By me, king's reign," one of the things that I want us to hear is, "By me, kings perpetuate their reign." That if a king rules by the wisdom of God, he stands, all other things being equal, to perpetuate his reign. That he will remain king. Good kings tend to reign for a while. There are exceptions. We understand that. God is working something else providentially. We leave that to him. But in the precept, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God," we have, "By me, kings reign." That when the rulers reign in righteousness, they tend to prolong their reigns and to preserve their lands. And that is their job, as the fathers of the nation, to protect the rights of their citizens under them, to protect their livelihoods and so on as they are able. They are supposed to do that. They are not to be rapacious and to feed themselves. They are to make sure that their citizens are provided for by providing the proper kind of security and help. We saw this a little bit last time, didn't we? When we talked about the Gibeonites, right? The guys that came and they had their moldy bread and their sandals all worn out. They got their worst sandals on, you know. What are you wearing? No, that's much too nice. Put on your old robe with all the holes in it. And then we'll tell Joshua and the rest of the Israelites that we've traveled a long way. We come many, many moons to be here, right? But they hadn't. They came from around the corner. But they knew that Joshua was going to conquer all of the Canaanites. So they made a deal instead. But they made it by deceit. Joshua did not inquire of the Lord. He should have, but he didn't. He makes that vow. They receive them into a treaty. And then finally they find out who they are. And they say, "Okay, we're not going to violate our oath, but you're going to be our servants. You're going to cut our wood and you're going to carry our water. That's it. So give us all your weapons." So they do. They say, "Okay, it's either that or dead. We choose that." And so in the next chapter, what happens? Remember, they're attacked and they say to Joshua, "Come help us." And what does Joshua do? All the Israelites strap on their swords and they go help them because they had indeed said that they would be a father to them. That's the point, isn't it? That's the point of godly civil government, that it comes to the defense of those under them. It perpetuates the land through justice. It perpetuates the reign through justice and wisdom. And so when Solomon says, "By me, kings reign," what he means to say is, or one of the things he means to say, which is fleshed out in the rest of Scripture, is that when a king reigns in uprightness, with God's wisdom, with godly wisdom as the foundation of his rule, all other things being equal, he will perpetuate his estate. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 through 20, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart not turn away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You hear what Moses said there? He's to read the Bible every day. He's to learn in reading that Bible every day that who is he? He is but a man like the rest of his brethren. He's not to elevate himself above the people, but he is to do his job as king and reign in righteousness all his days. And what will the Lord do? He will perpetuate his reign. By me, by wisdom, by godly wisdom, by wisdom personified, the wisdom of God personified. By me, kings reign. What is the natural tendency of kings when they want to perpetuate their reign? What do? Sadly, they do everything Moses tells them not to do here. They multiply horses. They multiply gold. They multiply silver. They multiply chariots. They multiply wives. They multiply progeny. They multiply all kinds of things instead of multiplying wisdom. The Lord says, in multiplying wisdom, that is how your kingdom will endure. By me, kings reign. It's a very important principle. In each one of these particulars, and I had planned to look at them with you, let's take a look at some things. Let's talk about 1 Samuel chapter 8 for a moment. First Samuel chapter 8, we'll begin our reading in verse 11, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day, because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his own city. Of course, the Lord will also say to Samuel, the reason they want a king like this is because they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. What is Samuel telling them? You don't want a king for the right reason. You don't want a king to reign in righteousness. You want a king simply to make your lives easier. You want a king so that you can be like the nations around you. You want a king to be like the world rather than God's special people. And because you want a king like that, the king the Lord gives you will violate all of the principles of good kings. And they said, so what? We want a king anyway. It's not like they didn't enter into that with eyes open. The Lord told them what it would cost them. And they said yes anyway. And it was because they had rejected the Lord from being their king. They could have had a king with the Lord as their king, right? They could have had that. But that's not what they chose. They chose rather to be like the nations round about them. So let's look at a few things. In 1 Kings 4, 26. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries brought they into the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. Verse 26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Assyria did they bring them out by their means. Look at Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33, 16 and 17. And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Solomon multiplied horses to himself. Solomon also multiplied wives to himself, in direct contradistinction to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 17. So in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 14, we're watching the slow train wreck of the demise of Solomon's kingdom. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for certainly they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Now we know that he didn't do it in his days for David's sake, but in the days of his son, Rehoboam. His kingdom did not go forth. It did not go on. It did not continue. Why? Because he multiplied wives to himself. The multiplication of wives was forbidden to kings, especially the kings of Israel, for it spoke of lust, indulgence, and worldly glory. In the eyes of the world, it spoke of the greatness and expansiveness of one's house. You know, it's like the two Texas ranchers that are bragging about the size of their ranches. Kings would brag about the size of their households and how many wives and children they could support in their households because of all the largesse of the country they have flowing in, you know, to support their house. So I have this many wives, and I have this many sons, and this many daughters, and this many servants, and this many concubines, and all of this, and it just adds to the greatness of my glory. And it is folly, not wisdom, for kings. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. Don't multiply silver and gold. We just read that Solomon multiplied silver and gold in Jerusalem such that silver was like stones. It's like the rocks on the ground. Don't multiply silver and gold because as riches increase, Solomon will tell us later, so do they that eat them. Right? And not only that, but riches cannot save. Now, we might say that these things were not forbidden to Solomon in the absolute sense, but they do provide, even for that great and godly man, a great temptation to draw him away and from trusting in the Lord. And it is no wonder why Solomon would write, "By me kings reign." Because don't we all remember what happens in 1 Kings chapter 3? Turn there, please, to 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and has not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. And lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Oh, Solomon looks over the wreckage of his life. What he asked for at the beginning, what did he ask for? Wisdom. He says, "By me kings reign." And wouldn't he know that? Because he would see the kingdom rent from his son. Because he did exactly what he was told not to do. He multiplied horses. And he multiplied wives. He multiplied his glory. He multiplied silver and he multiplied gold. And he trusted in everything but God and turned away from him. And although God gave him wisdom at the front, he ended up reigning according to folly. And he lost the covenanted kingdom. By me, kings reign. This is not only true for Solomon. This is true for every earthly ruler. And just so we understand how far Solomon thinks this goes, turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Notice what he will say. By me kings reign, verse 15, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. What is Solomon saying here? At every level of civil government, the county or city judge to the monarch of the nation, the elders that sit in the gate of your village and judge, to the king over the entirety of the nation, they reign by me, wisdom says. And as soon as they turn away from that kind of rule and begin reigning according to folly, they imperil their kingdom. They imperil their authority. They imperil their estate. And they set themselves up to be conquered and to have that authority stripped from them because they are no longer reigning according to godly wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. This wisdom I have seen also under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city and a few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. How appropriate to our topic here today. That this same Solomon, and of course we believe that Ecclesiastes is Solomon's repentance at the end of his life, right? That Solomon would say, wisdom is better than strength. It's better than weapons of war. And yet, it is often despised. That's the irony, isn't it? It is by me that kings reign, wisdom personified will say. And yet so many kings turn away from wisdom and turn to their counselors and turn to anything but God's wisdom and turn to weapons of war and wealth and glory and conquering other lands and so on and so forth. And what do? They end up imperiling and thereby finally losing all of their authority and their nation. There is no weapon that will be able to rise up against wisdom that will conquer it. Look at Isaiah chapter 37 with me. Verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came unto Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. What did Hezekiah do? He ruled by wisdom. He was faced with a greater force. And isn't it so sad that so very often this is the time that we turn to the Lord for his wisdom, when we are finally faced with a force so overwhelming that there's no other resort. We have no other earthly means. We've already exhausted them all. We've come to the wisdom of God at last. And yet, what does God do even at such a time as that? He sends Rabshakeh away. Look at verse 10 with me for a moment. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. That, my friends, is reigning in wisdom. It is true that Hezekiah used means at his disposal. In 2 Chronicles 32:1 through 8, he took apart the viaduct so that when the kings of Assyria came, when Rabshakeh came, they would not get water out of that. He took all that apart. He kept them from having water. He said, why should they come and get water? Why am I going to aid and abet them? That too is godly wisdom. But he did not trust in those means. No, he went directly to the Lord. He spread the letter out before God. And that's what it means to reign in wisdom. This would also mean that when a king turns away from that kind of wise reign, that he imperils his kingdom, as we read in Deuteronomy 17. Of course, this is the story of the northern kingdom of Israel as one king after another fell because they did not reign according to wisdom. 1 Kings 14:7-20. It will be the story of all leaders who make folly instead of the Lord's wisdom, the warp and woof of their kingdom as well. Psalm 2:10-12, Psalm 82, and Isaiah 49:23. So then, if kings reign by wisdom as the principal commodity of their kingdom, when they lack wisdom, they will not reign very long. But if they reign according to wisdom, they will reign, and they will reign in righteousness. This is seen in that the Lord has given in wisdom the way kings ought to conduct their regal administration. They should not take bribes, Deuteronomy 16:19. They should not drink strong drink, Proverbs 31, 1 through 5. Nor should they, but they should read in the scriptures all the days of their lives, Deuteronomy 17, 18. And notice that the curtailing of Rehoboam's kingdom was when he refused the wisdom of the older counselors, and so the kingdom, 10 tribes, was rent from his hand. Another way that kings reign by wisdom is that they prolong their authority, their dynasty, when they defend and support the true religion. When they defend and support the true religion. This is our confessional standard, that indeed there is such a thing as the true religion. Not all religions are created equal. And when we talk about righteousness, exalting a nation, a part of that righteousness is as much first table righteousness as second table righteousness. And so when we have presidents of our own country and so on that say things to the effect that Islam is a good religion and Judaism is a good religion and Buddhism is a good religion and Taoism is a good religion and Shintoism is a good religion and Wiccan is a good religion, and Christianity too is a good religion, those are the seeds of destruction, and those are not the seeds of perpetuation of this nation. Now, I know we like to think that the United States is going to be here a while. Can I say, in the sweep of world history, we have been here but a blip, and it's not looking good for the future. Why? Because by me, kings reign. James Hudson, by the way, let's clear away some of the confusion. I'm already 5 minutes over time. Give me 5 more minutes, and I'll close. James Hudson, author of Religion and the Founding of America's Republic, writes this. In his autobiography, Jefferson recounted with satisfaction that in the struggle to pass his landmark bill for establishing religious freedom in 1786, the Virginia legislature rejected by a great majority an effort to limit the bill's scope in proof that they meant to comprehend within the mantle of its protection Jew and Gentile, Christian and Mahometan. This is the 18th century, folks. This isn't today. Islam was welcomed by our leaders to this land in the 18th century. The seeds of our own folly and destruction were planted at that time. Can we call this reigning by wisdom? No, we cannot. And any such government that refuses to kiss the sun, Psalm 2, risk his anger and their perishing from the way. Our confession of faith speaks to this as we declare that magistrates are bound to defend and promote the true religion, that the truth of God be kept pure and entire. Look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23 with me. We don't generally speak this way today, but you can understand what the prophet is saying. Notice, thus saith the Lord, verse 22. I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms. Thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the ground, and lick the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. This is speaking of the days of the New Testament. You will find Isaiah 49:23. Referenced in our confession of faith and every other divine that talks about the days of Messiah and what the kingdoms of the earth are responsible to do regarding the true religion. This is the teaching of our confession of faith, the teaching, I believe, of the scriptures. The summary of this section then is to assert that magistrates reign, that is, they prolong and beautify their reign by divine wisdom. And when a king devolves in his administration to folly, he brings himself and his nation under the threat of heaven. And the Lord has promised to end the reign of those who will not follow after him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 8, and we'll close with that. I also have those passages in Ezra in my notes, but for the sake of time, we will not read them, but you can read them on your own. Ezra 6, 1 through 12, 7, 11 through 28. Notice what Paul says. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Everywhere you are, Christian, Paul will say here, everywhere you are, lift up your hands in prayer to God and pray for your magistrates that they may be converted to Christ so that we can live lives of godliness and prosperity in everything. And if they will not reign in that way, if they will not bow the knee to Christ, if they will reign according to folly, multiplying horses, multiplying dollars, multiplying tanks and jets and aircraft carriers, instead of multiplying wisdom, there is no force that will stand up against the Lord. It doesn't matter how many chariots you have. No, the Lord says, by me, kings reign. By me, kings perpetuate their reign. Let us join then in prayer for our magistrates that they would be converted to Christ, that the Lord's displeasure does not fall on this nation, rather that he would indeed remember mercy in the midst of wrath. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto thee with a very large thing to ask for. We ask for the conversion to Christ for all of our civil leaders. O Lord, we recognize from thy word that our nation is in peril, that our lands are in danger, that our civil estate is at risk. And we recognize that it is because we, especially thy people, we have turned from thee. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst draw us back into communion with thee, into full and godly and biblical fellowship with thee, that we might worship thee aright, that we might call upon thee aright, that we might hear thy word aright, that our doctrine and our government and our worship and our policy and our order would be had according to the scriptures, according to thy divine wisdom, that such would move upward in our society, and that thou wouldst be pleased to draw even our civil estate into communion with thee and thy wisdom. O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy, we pray. In thy hot displeasure, remember to be kind, O Lord. Grant us a little reviving and a little refreshing in these days, and make that the first fruits of many days to come, as thou dost turn the heart of the king whithersoever thou wilt, and Lord, we pray that thou wilt turn him unto thee. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.